There is a church in Bavaria that has a mural on one wall, and the mural depicts God the Father with an enormous sword ready to strike at humanity, and Christ the Son standing in front of him holding back the sword with his hand. And off to the side is Mary, and behind her are a bunch of bishops with their mitres on. And she is holding out her garment, hiding the sight from them as if to say, you wouldn't understand. And the reason they wouldn't understand is because they're the official teachers. And art can say things that theology cannot. So it's not really true that the Father is a vengeful God, and the only reason that he is not wreaking vengeance on us is because of the Son. That's not literally true. However, in the scriptures and in the tradition of the church, we see both of these things in God. We see Moses, for example, at one point pleading with God to not wreak his vengeance upon the Israelites. And he listens to Moses and he recalls his vengeance. There are times in the Old Testament where God is tough. But at the same time, there are all kinds of passages in the Old Testament about God being merciful down to the thousandth generation. God is primarily mercy. There's a wonderful opening prayer, I think it's about the fourth or fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time, and it says, O Lord, in you justice and mercy meet. And I think that's a wonderful description of that kind of conflict we hear in the scriptures about God, that he is vengeful but merciful. He's judge but he's mercy. And judgment comes at us as a merciful kind of thing rather than punishment. Hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But there's a similar conflict in each of us. Part of us has a kind of a spiritual sloth. You know, we would like to reach a certain plateau where we could coast. You know, we go to religious education when we're children, or maybe we go to Catholic school and we learn all the things we're supposed to learn, and then we think we should be able to coast. But there is no coasting. If you're not going forward, you're sliding back, hence the word backsliding. Would that it weren't true, but it is. God is always inviting us to be more today than we were yesterday, and sometimes we would like to take a break. And it's not that we can never take a break, but there is no long backsliding. Otherwise, you're losing ground. Moses, in that first reading, is tending the flock for his father-in-law. You know, this is the Moses who killed one of the Egyptians and had to escape Egypt. Otherwise, he would have been killed himself. But now he's been out here for several years. He's married. He has a couple of children by now. He's probably in his early 30s. And remember that the book of Deuteronomy says Moses was about 120 when he died. So he has a lot of life left. He's still a young man. But he's kind of coasting. He has found a home there. He has been introduced to the God of the Midianites. And he's converted to that religion. Which is, you know, the God that of the Old Testament. And he's expecting that his life is going to be pretty easy from then on out. And then he has this theophany with the burning bush. And God challenges him to go back and liberate his countrymen there in Egypt. And, of course, he has all kinds of protestations. I can't speak very well. What name should I give? All kinds of resistance, but eventually he goes. Moses is not allowed to coast. And in fact, he becomes the greatest of all the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, much of the Old Testament harkens back to Moses. The gospel writers see Jesus as the new Moses. And in the same way that Moses pleaded with God to let go of his vengeance upon his people, Jesus pleads with the Father. Notice in the penitential rite for our Mass this afternoon, you plead for us at the right hand of the Father, Lord, have mercy. There is something about, in the Godhead, at least artistically speaking, part of him is vengeful and punishing. Part of him is mercy and complete compassion on the human race. Part of us is spiritual sloth, but another part of us recognizes that we are called to something more than we were yesterday. Liturgy is always about transformation. We transform the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. We call down the Holy Spirit upon ourselves, or we ask the Father to send his Spirit so that we can be transformed into Christ, to become one body, one spirit in Christ, as the Eucharistic prayer says. It's about transformation. It's about always accepting more. Sometimes, in fact, probably often, in the church's history, we have used guilt. Catholics are famous for guilt, if you don't know that. And it's kind of like a parent who uses guilt and fear. Wait till your father gets home. You know, threatening punishment if we don't behave. Or using guilt to get us to behave the way they want us to. The church has been guilty of doing that because it's easy, you know. It's not that it's the right way, but it's easy. One time I was on a high school faculty with a coach who was quite successful, but oh, the way he yelled at the players, it was just abominable. And so I challenged him one time in the faculty lounge. I said, is that the only way to win? And he said, no, but it's the easiest. And I think that as a church, we're sometimes guilty of yelling at people, of threatening them with hell to get them to obey, to get them to be more spiritual. But let's just look at that from a more adult perspective for once here. Whether there is heaven and hell, you know, in the traditional way we look at that, let's put that aside. What we're really invited to, and we call it heaven, we call it salvation, we call it the kingdom, what we're invited to is to be drawn up into the life and love of the Trinity. That endless laying down of life for the other two and receiving it back from the other two at the same time that has been going on forever in its infinite, in its power, in its warmth, in its love. And we're invited to share in that. The Eastern Fathers used to love to call that divinization, the making divine of human beings. And don't we say that at the Christmas season? God became human so that humans could become divine. To share in divine life, to love with the same compassion that God loves, to love with the same laying down of life with which God loves within the Godhead, with which God loves his people, with which Christ loves the church. And we are invited to that now. Sometimes I chastise myself because I really believe that I'm invited into divine life now. But I'm guilty of spiritual sloth that puts that off to tomorrow, that won't accept it now. Sometimes out of fear of what that might mean, how that might change me. Sometimes just out of laziness, because it's easier to do the things of this world. It's easier to go after the things that are constantly being presented to me here and now, to not think about the hereafter, to not think about eternity. It's just such a huge concept. Sometimes I'm just too lazy to accept it or to think about it. And yet I know that God is calling me to that now, that it doesn't have to wait until the end of time. It doesn't have to wait until I die. It's available to me now. So why don't I take it? Why don't I grasp that? Why don't I pray with all my heart for the transformation that God wants me to undergo? I think we're all in some kind of struggle there. We feel that conflict within ourselves. We believe and we hope, but we drag our feet. Let's pray during this Mass for a real transformation. When the Holy Spirit is called down upon us in that Eucharistic prayer, let's just welcome that Spirit with all our being and trust that whatever transformation God is working in us, whatever God wants us to do, we're not Moses, but God wants us to do some things. Whatever that is, give us the courage and the strength and the hope to fulfill God's promises through ourselves.